Amen. Psalm 122, if you would please. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all. Psalm 122. Appreciate Brother Humble leading singing tonight. The idea is to preserve my voice for preaching. I'm not sure I did that on that last song, though. It's a hard song to hold back on. Psalm 122. We're just going to read one verse to start us off tonight. Pastor talked a little bit about it this morning if you were upstairs, but I'm going to go a little bit different direction with it. Psalm 122 and verse number 1. It says this, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And just as a surface level statement, I hope that we were all glad when we came to church this morning, or this evening, and this morning as well. But, you know, the house of the Lord should bring joy to our life. It should bring some gladness to our life, not because of the building, but because of what's inside the building. All of us should want to be, should be excited. Okay, we should have some gladness about us. Not necessarily because of anything that's really done here per se, but because of the person sitting next to you and those who are sitting across from you. We should all receive some measure of gladness. Now, we are not to be each other's source of gladness. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But I believe God's people should be recharged by more of God's people. And so I'd like to kind of discuss... not really discuss, because y'all aren't going to be talking much, but the title of the message tonight is this, Doing the Right Thing the Right Way Leads to the Right Result. Doing the right thing the right way leads to the right result. So Elizabeth and I were not here last Sunday, unfortunately, for Anniversary Sunday, and as I was considering some of the things and the ways that Calvary has impacted my life over the last 20 years of my life, it's hard to put into words, and I'm sure many of you struggled during the testimony time, as I would have too, to formulate and articulate the words for Calvary Baptist Church and what it means to you, and it should mean something to us. It should be, this place should be something that, you know, you're full of maybe emotion for some more than others. Some of us aren't very emotional, but, you know, this place has had an influence on us, many of us anyway. And I hope that in the future, Calvary Baptist Church will continue to impact lives. And that'll happen if we do the right thing the right way. It'll lead to the right result. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. And as we look into familiar passages, I believe, for many of us, I pray that you might help us not to overlook the truths that are here tonight, not because it's my words, but because it's yours. And I look forward to what's going to be said and done here tonight. And I thank you for how you've already spoken to my heart. And I can't thank you enough for this place, but more importantly, for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight. And may we just learn to apply what you'd have for us here tonight. We thank you for our visitors here as well. And I pray that you would bless them for being here. Love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You all can be seated this evening. You know, in Psalm 122 and verse number 1, it says, I was glad. I was glad. And I'm sure that there's some people you can think of, probably not yourself, because we would never admit to it, but I think sometimes we could use a measure of gladness, don't you think? Because life is hard. There are some difficult seasons in life. There are some different challenges that come along as you get older, and maybe even in the stage that you're in now. Some folks are in some challenging times. In their personal lives, and I think just as a whole, we could say that it's difficult for many of us to go to work maybe and be around the world all the time. It may be difficult to be around family and friends and all those things, which means we have all the more reason to be glad when we come to church services. It should be a source of gladness. It should be a source of joy, not the source. Again, we'll talk about that later, but I believe that the house of God should be a place where we receive gladness from. And listen, I understand that many of us are busy here, okay? Many of us have many different responsibilities and ministries and all those things, but make no mistake, those things should still make us glad. And the minute that they stop making you glad, and the minute that you feel overworked or overwhelmed, Pastor would tell you the same thing if he was up here tonight. That needs to be evaluated. It might be your mindset, and it might just be simply that God has something else in store for you, but either way, the house of the Lord should bring us gladness. And so David here, as the author of the Psalm, Psalm 122, he recognizes three reasons in verse number 1 why the house of the Lord should be good for us. Okay, so I want to look at those really quickly. This is just by way of introduction. It is not the message, so don't get your hopes up. So just by way of introduction, the house of the Lord should provoke some things in our life. Okay, and I mean provoke in a good way. Okay, many of us had siblings, and they provoked you in one way. And I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm talking about provoking us into good things. So number one, the house of the Lord, it should provoke us to intellectual emotions. Now, those two words normally don't go together, do they? Because typically, when a person who is driven by emotions, they don't use a lot of logic. Okay, and I don't mean that to be mean or hateful or anything. But when it says, I was glad, you know, gladness is a choice. Gladness is a choice. There are many folks in here, as I mentioned earlier, they're going through some challenges in their life, and there might be some folks who have already been through some things that they would rather not go through. But those people, and myself, and everyone else, we can choose to be glad. We can choose to have joy. We can choose to say, I'm not going to be ran by my emotions. Instead, I'm going to choose gladness. I'm going to choose when I enter the parking lot, and even on the drive over, and even, hey, even the Saturday before, that I'm going to prepare my heart for what's going to happen at church. It got awful quiet in here. We can choose to be glad. That is an intellectual emotion. When I decide I'm not going to depend on church service to make me glad. I'm not going to depend on my Sunday school teacher to tell me something out of the Word of God that's going to give me a little pep in my step. No, I'm going to come that way. I'm going to come that way. I'm going to decide that I'm going to be glad. You know, a lot of people come to church nowadays to get their emotional fill. They come to church for a pep rally. They come to church for the praise team. They come to church to hear a quote-unquote pastor stand up and tell them all the good things they're doing. And they're hoping that that emotional filling will be enough for them. But it isn't. It isn't. Instead, we need to decide and we need to choose that when we come to church, we're going to be intellectual about it. We're going to say, here are the facts. And the facts are the Word of God says this, so I'm going to apply that thing. I'm not just going to come to hear the good songs and to pick out the good verses. No, I'm going to choose to be intellectual about it. I'm going to choose that the house of the Lord will bring me gladness. Are y'all with me so far? Amen. When he says, I was glad, that didn't just happen. That's what I'm getting at. I was glad. I chose to be glad. Number two, the house of the Lord should provoke good influences. Should provoke good influences. I was glad when, what's that next word? They said. I was glad when they said. Can I put it to you this way? I was glad to be part of other church members' worship together. I was glad when someone else said, I'm going to church. You know, this should be a place of good influence. This should be a place where we can, as I mentioned earlier, draw good things from each other. And again, not driven by emotion, but driven by the facts. And I can look at God working in someone else's life and say, man, praise the Lord for that. And it should be recharging to us to see God working and blessing a particular family or multiple families and say, man, I sure am glad for them. Let's serve that same Lord together. We should draw strength. Those of you in the choir, we should draw strength off of each other. We should have joy singing songs together. In the congregational singing, we just sang, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. And verse number 2 talks about the change that Christ has made in our lives. We should receive gladness from that. We should look at the brothers and sisters in Christ around us, and we should say, you know, I remember when so-and-so wasn't quite like us. Does that make sense? I remember when they were lost. I remember before they got serious about serving God. And I don't mean that in a judgmental way. I just mean some people have come really far, and hopefully we all have. But we can draw blessings and gladness from that and say, man, God has worked in their life in a tremendous way. I want him to work in mine. The house of God should be a place of good influence. And lastly, number 3, again, not for the message, but for the introduction, the outline before the outline, okay? So verse number 1, it says, let us go into the house of the Lord. Notice it says, when they said, and let us go. The house of the Lord should provoke us to intentionality. We should be intentional about what we do here. There's a reason why we have an order of service. There's a reason why we don't say, whoever wants to sing a special today, come on up. Because it should be intentional. There should be planning involved. There should be preparation involved. There should be a structure and there should be a place, not so strict that God can't work, but enough to know that, you know what, people have prepared for what's being done here. Our pastor has prepared a message. Our pastor has prayed. Your Sunday school teacher has prayed and prepared. And this should make us do more than just happen upon the service. We should all be intentional with it. And I understand that as you, through the years, as you work and as you minister and as you serve in different areas, we can all acknowledge tonight that after you do the same thing for so long, it can become routine, can't it? Come on, it can become routine, and you can get into a flow of things, and that's good to an extent, but you got to make sure that a routine doesn't become a rut. We have to be intentional, and we have to make sure that what we do here is under a measure of intentionality. Again, not so strict that God can't move, but structured enough to where we're intentional. I think that's important, don't you? And so the house of the Lord should be good things for us. All these are good things. Say amen if you believe that. Amen. It's good. It's good to have intellectual emotions toward God and say, man, God has done this, God has done this, and God has done this, and I'm so glad to have the Lord in my life. We should be intentional about that. We should be intentional about the influence that we are to others and that they are to us. And we should say, I'm so thankful for brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and be very intentional about the things that we do here. So I'd like to take just a minute here, and I want to address this really quickly. Let's talk about the church for just a second. The church. Because you understand, the church is not like any other organization. The church isn't like the Salvation Army. The church isn't like Goodwill. It's not like any of those things that just do good things for people. That's not what it's here for. The church is here for specific things. Let's look over here at Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please. We're going to do a little bit of turning here for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read a couple verses here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Three verses here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, 21, and 22. It says this, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the what? Chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The church was established by Christ. The church was established by Christ. If there's any Catholics online, they just turn me off. Because the church was founded on Christ. It was not founded on Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ set up his own church. And you can follow, through Baptist history and through other works that men have done, you can follow the church back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The churches that are still standing today, that are standing upon the Word of God in a true way, they lead back to the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the one who founded it. And listen, that alone should leave us a level of intentionality. It should remind us of what has been placed in our hands tonight. Make no mistake, if Calvary Baptist Church fails, God's church isn't done. But listen, I want to be a part of the ride, don't you? I want to be a part of God's blessing here on earth. And that's exactly what a church is supposed to be. And so the church was established by Christ. Now let's look at Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 47. Go ahead and turn over there with me, please. Acts 2:47. So the church was established by Christ. And secondly, in Acts 2:47, we see it says this, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, what? Added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Christ established the church, and it is Christ who preserves it. It's Christ who adds to the church. Just like he did here in Acts chapter number 2. A lot of people say, I have no idea why I ended up here in Knobnoster. I have no idea why God led me here. I have no idea how things happened in my life to lead me to the wonderful, marvelous, amazing city. That is Knobnoster. But could it be, let me ask you a question, could it be that the church is so fitly framed together that it needed you? Not needed you in the sense that God's work would stop without you, but needed you in the sense that as a body, we must have all of our members. That's another passage I'm not going to look at just yet. But all of us are here for a reason. All of us are here for a purpose. And I believe that the church, as described in Acts chapter 2, verse number 47, a New Testament church is preserved by Christ. It is added to, and people are removed from the church as He sees fit. We don't go out recruiting. Okay? Now, we try to, on outreach, we try to hand out tracts, and we try to knock doors, and we try to do those things to reach people. But make no mistake, God knows exactly who is needed here. He knows exactly where everyone should be. And it is His will to do so. Y'all tracking with me so far? Here's what I'm trying to get across. The church is not meant to be a man-made organization. It's not to be a man-preserved organization. And doing the right things the right way, which is God's way, will give us the right result. Let's look at this last point here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, go ahead and turn with me there, and then I'll give you a break from turning for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 17. Here's what it says. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And it's important to note that the church is led by Christ. The church is led by Christ. Now, we have a pastor here. And I'm grateful for my pastor. He deals with situations I would rather not. And I'm grateful that we have deacons here. They, as the leadership, lead, quote-unquote, the church. But it's Christ who leads it. And when you're doing things the right way, it leads to the right result. And that is the structure that God has put into place. Okay? Now, here's my thought. Okay? So hang with me here. Calvary Baptist Church has changed lives for over 50 years. Because there has been leadership and there have been members who have decided to follow God's leading in reaching people for Christ. Did y'all catch that? The church has been around because there have been people who have been willing to do things God's way. There will always be enemies of the church of God on the inside, but the greater danger are the enemies within. People who want to deviate from the right way. And listen, I'm not saying that I'm fearful of some great heresy happening at Calvary Baptist Church. I'm not necessarily fearful of that because I know that I can trust the judgment and the discernment and the preaching of my pastor and of the deacons. I'm not terribly concerned about it. Not saying it couldn't happen. I'm just not terribly concerned. Can I tell you what I am concerned about, though? I'm concerned about mine and your personal walk with Christ. And here's why. Because the church is made up of what? People. And we as the church, we as individual members, we have a responsibility not just to cast all of the responsibility on the pastor and say, Pastor, you should lead the church the right way. No, we should lead our lives the right way. And in turn, we lead our homes the right way. So that when we come to church, we're doing the right way. It's not terribly difficult to understand, is it? The math just works on it. Doing things the right way always leads to the right result. Okay? So let's look at a few things here. Three things that I believe, okay, and we're going to look at some scripture here. Three things that I believe are the most dangerous to the church. Okay? Let's look at this. Turn with me to Jonah chapter number 4, if you would. And at this point, my class just rolled their eyes collectively because we've been in Jonah for about 3 months now. And I'm not sure I can say anything new that they haven't heard, but that's okay. I'm gonna talk about it anyway. And so we're all familiar with the account of Jonah and the things that he did in his life, and maybe more importantly, the things he didn't do in his life, because he had a specific calling of God for a specific people, and he was called to give a specific message. And we know he took the long way around, to say it the nice way. And in Jonah's life, something cropped up over and over and over again. Okay? And here's what I want to look at. Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 1. We're going to read the first three verses here of Jonah chapter number 4. If you're there, say amen. Okay, Jonah chapter 4, verse number 1. Here's what it says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You know what the "it" is there, but "it displeased"? The revival of the city of Nineveh. Now, I don't know that there's a way to know this, and I told my class this, but historians and people who are smarter than I am said that the city of Nineveh at this time was around 100,000 people. I don't know how we could know that, but just assume that that's correct or somewhere close to it. Can you imagine being the person who was at the forefront, the only person, by the way, to go to that city, preach one message, and everybody turned to God? Can you imagine? Can you imagine just going to work? And on your break, you stand up on the table feeling led by the Spirit of God and saying, repent, or your lives are going to be overthrown. Repent because you're a sinner. And everybody says, okay. Could you imagine such a thing? No. Now imagine a whole city full of people. Imagine going down to the city of Warrensburg and standing in the public square and everybody repents. Can you even picture that? That's exactly what happened with Jonah. And the funny thing is, he went there kicking and screaming. He went there because God made him go. And then after it's all over, after everybody accepts God, we find him in chapter 4, verse number 1, rejoicing because he was let. No. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Throwing a pity party. Verse number 2, let's continue the thought here. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. First off, it's not a great idea to pray as Jonah did when you are exceeding upset or when you're very angry. Probably not a good time to say anything. Because it leads you to verse number 3. At the very end, for it is better for me to die than to what? Than to live. You think it's fair to say that Jonah lost sight of the goal? Because people who do not value other people do not value themselves. People who do not care about the sanctity of life, they oftentimes don't care about their own. They only care about what they can gain. They only care about stuff. They only care about things, but they don't care about their life. That's why you see things like people being so open and so complacent about suicide and about abortion and about all of these things that take away life. Amen. Because they don't truly value their own. And how can they? Because they don't know the Creator. So, circling back to what I was talking about here, Jonah fell prey to something that lives inside all of us, and that is selfishness. I can't think of another word that better describes Jonah. Rebellion, maybe. But even that is most of the time rooted in selfishness. Rebellion is normally me saying, I want what I want, not what God wants. And that's selfish. So listen, as a church, we can't afford to be selfish people. We can't be selfish with the gospel. We can't be selfish with our influence on others. We can't be selfish even with everything that we touch here at Calvary Baptist Church. It should always be with God first in our mind and then others. We cannot afford to be selfish because we have a whole world who lives only for themselves and they need to see something different. They need to see people who are willing to sacrificially give. Not about money, but that is part of it. But about ourselves. And say, you know what? I care about the person in the pew next to me. I care enough to pray for you. I care enough to do things, to say things. I care enough to just be here and to be glad and to be with all of you. There's a difference between showing up and caring. Yes. Amen. They're not the same. And I hope that selfishness is never an issue here at Calvary Baptist Church. But it starts with the individual. It starts with us. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 7, if you would please. Familiar passage, I think. Romans chapter 7. We'll start reading here in verse number 14. And then I'll probably just summarize the rest because I'm running out of time quickly here. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal. And it says next, sold under sin. Sold under sin. You know, we can all fall prey to what I'm going to call sensual desires. I know there's children up here, and I'm not talking about the sexual, okay? I'm talking about the sensual, the things that my flesh wants, okay? Because you understand, my flesh and your flesh doesn't always line up with what God wants. So let's keep reading here in verse number 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And Paul goes on to describe all the way through verse number 25, which we'll read here in just a second. Paul goes on to describe all the way through about verse number 23 about the struggle that goes on in his life. Because Paul, who is a saved man, by the way, he's saved and he's doing his best to serve God. And hopefully that describes most of us or all of us tonight. And so he's describing the struggle that he goes through. He says, I want to serve God and I want to do right. I want to do the things that the Spirit of God is leading me to do. But man, my flesh sure is strong sometimes. That which I want to do, my flesh doesn't easily allow me to do. And he goes on all the way through, like I said, verse number 23 or so. And here's his conclusion in verse number 24. You ready? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because when you're serving God, your flesh will frustrate you. Some days it is so frustrating. Because you wake up and you read your Bible and you pray and man, you're off to a good start. But all of a sudden, something pops in your mind. Or someone says something and you want to react in a negative way. Am I the only one? And so things come up in your life and you think, man, I really wish I hadn't have even thought that. I wish I didn't have the inclination to want to be upsetting or snarky to somebody. I really wish I could just, why can't I just not sin? Right? And it's frustrating. But Paul reminds us in verse number 25. Let's read that and then we'll move on. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Here's his conclusion. Can I summarize it this way? First off, I'm thankful to be saved. Second off, that ongoing struggle between the mind and the flesh, it will not end until we pass away. So in the meantime, let's thank the Lord for what He's done for us and let's put aside those sensual desires. Because listen, selfishness and sensual desires are church killers. The minute that I think my opinion is the most important thing that happens here, is the minute that my walk from God is no longer where it's supposed to be. And make no mistake, that affects every one of us that are members here. It affects all of us. Because no one here is more important than anybody else. No one here is more valuable. No one's opinion about the Scriptures matters as much as anyone else's. As long as it lines up with the Word of God, it is what it is. All of us should arrive to the same conclusion. And when the Word of God contradicts my opinion, that is not the time for me to dig in my heels and say, I'm right. Amen. Yeah. Now, let's move on to the last one. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter 2. Y'all are doing great. Hang in there. 1 Peter chapter number 2, a couple verses here. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Of course, this is Peter writing. You might have put that together already. He says in chapter 2, verse number 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may what? Grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what else is a church killer? Something else that hurts us as a body? Selfishness, sensual desires, and lastly, spiritual immaturity. There should be a time in our life in which we're able to accept things that are more difficult in Scripture. There should be a level of discernment that grows as I grow. You know, the expectation is, by the time you graduate high school, that you've learned the things in the previous 11 grades. That I said that's the idea, not what happens. That's the general idea. When I graduated high school, the school said, hey, you know, Mason completed all the assignments. Mason has learned, and I'm not so sure that Mason learned. When I graduated Bible college, I got a little paper that says I'm smarter, and I'm not sure that I was. I think I just paid thousands of dollars to learn how dumb I am. And that's really what happened. But when it comes to our spiritual life, we should be growing. We should come to church intentionally, and we should ask God to say, Lord, show me something out of your word. Lord, show me something that I need to make better for you. Lord, show me a selfish way that I need to set aside at the altar. Lord, show me these things. And you know what spiritual immaturity says? Spiritual immaturity says, I already know that. Spiritual immaturity says, the preacher turned to John 3:16, I already know everything about it. Y'all with me? A spiritually mature person knows that with the leading of God, you can still learn. You can still grow. There's still opportunity at every church service and every Sunday school lesson. There's opportunity for God to show you something. Because you know what I've learned? I've learned that now it's at age 30, I think very differently than I did at age 10. I've been coming here for 20 years. But my life has changed drastically in those 20 years. And I'm no longer in the same situation that I was 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or even 5 years ago. As my life changes, I notice that God has a way of pointing out things to me. I notice that it seems as though sometimes pastor preaches a message that I really need to hear. And it hits me in a different way than it never did before. I notice sometimes when I read my Bible, it's almost as if something jumps out at me that never did before. That is spiritual maturity. It's learning the fact that I don't know everything. And that goes hand in hand with the other 2 points, doesn't it? Selfishness, sensual desires, and spiritual immaturity. These are 3 things about a church specifically, and really about our individual lives, that should be a big red flag to us. Okay? So let's conclude it. Let's conclude it this way. That doesn't mean we're done, okay? But let's conclude it. Our church must be diligently protected from enemies without and within, by this way. You ready? Utilizing the principles of Scripture and trusting God for the increase. Doing these things is how we can ensure that we are producing the right result. And listen, I just want to say really quickly, this isn't in my notes, but you know, if we wanted to, okay, and if we wanted to do this, we could get people in the door. We could do that. We could, there's some folks in here who have worked in marketing and sales. We could get some people in the doors. All we'd have to do is just set this thing aside and set that thing aside. That's right. Yeah. And Brother Mason could loosen the reins on the music and Pastor could stop wearing a tie. Wouldn't that be the day? Okay. We could do all of these things and we could make services more casual. And I'm still drawing the line at flip-flops. That's never okay. But we could do all of these things, and we could get people in the door. But listen, we don't, because that's not the right way. Because church services should be intentional. Because God is holy, and we should reflect His holiness. Because the preaching of the Word of God deserves reverence. Because we as church members should say, no. There are some things we're just not going to give into. I'm going to talk about music for a second, so bear with me, because music is kind of the thing I do around here, okay? And so with music, I'm not opposed to new music. Our choir sings new songs all the time. Not opposed to it. I am opposed to new music that's cranked out to meet a record label. I am opposed to songs that are a mile long and an inch deep. I am opposed to that stuff. And so as long as it meets the criteria of the Word of God, and as long as it doesn't sound worldly, and listen, we all know what that means. We all know what it means. There are songs that are written with specific rhythm and beat and meter that are designed to distract you from the words. All of us know what that sounds like, especially if you were saved later in life, because it's the music you used to listen to. And listen, there's a reason why we don't do that stuff here, because we believe that music should be spiritual songs written unto the Lord, not to get your foot tapping, not to make you feel good, not to make me feel good, but to honor and glorify the Lord for what He has done in our lives and to point our minds to Him. That's why we sing songs like I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary and How Firm a Foundation and these quote-unquote older songs. There's a reason why we use mostly older songs, because it's before most of the world went crazy. And when people cared about the things of God, and when people cared about writing things that were based on the Word of God, y'all better make me stop now or I'm going to get off on it. But I'm telling you that when things are done the right way, it produces the right result. And we as a church, on the late anniversary Sunday, I'm just going to pretend that I was supposed to preach this last week, but Pastor took it away. And so, but on anniversary Sunday last week, and even looking forward, okay, I love what we have here. And I look forward to what God is going to continue to do here at Calvary Baptist Church. And I want to be a part of it in whatever way God wants me to be. But it's only going to happen if we continue to do things the right way. And God has designed a perfect plan for His church. It's to be led by Him, preserved by Him, because it was established by Him. And I think that's important, don't you? I think that's important. Let's go back to Psalm 122 and we'll be done here. I want to look at one more thing. Who knows? I might actually finish with a little bit of time on the clock. We'll see. Now, we already read verse number 1, Psalm 122 and verse number 1, but let's look at it again. It says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Okay? Intellectual motion, influences, and intentionality. Those three things that we talked about. Let's look at this in Psalm 122, the last verse. Let's skip down to the last verse. Psalm 122, that's verse number 9. Because of the house of the Lord, because of the house of the Lord our God, excuse me, I will seek thy what? I will seek thy good. Don't you think that's interesting wording? Because of the house of the Lord. Because the building has mystical powers. No, that's not what it is it? Because of the things listed in verse number 1, because of my gladness, because of our positive influences together, because of our intentionality, he concludes Psalm 122 with this verse. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. You know, when you enjoy church, you want other people to be a part of it. When you feel blessed, and when you feel as though Calvary Baptist Church is important to you, we want others to come take part. Anybody ever said, this product or this thing is the best thing I've ever had in my life? Where has it been this whole time? And you want to tell everybody? You ever had a situation like that? Nobody. Okay, so I've had things in my life where I thought, man, I wish I would have known about this thing earlier because it's amazing. It makes my life easier. And I tell other people about it. That's what church should be. Church should be a place of gladness and excitement and a place where we tell our coworkers and we tell our family and we tell people out on outreach on Saturdays and we say, you know, I want to go out on outreach because I want to tell other people about God. And I want to tell other people that we're doing great things here at Calvary Baptist Church and we want you to join us. And if they say, I'm not going to come to church because so-and-so and because this preacher one time and our pastor's great. Come hear him. Our Sunday school teachers are great. Well, except for me, but all of our other Sunday school teachers are great. So come listen to them. Don't listen to Brother Mason though. And so we can go out and we can tell people, man, our church is amazing. I mean, you all are pretty good, but it's because of God. It's because of God. And we ought to have this gladness and desire to say, because I went to church, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. I want to be good to other people because I want them to see me as a reflection of God, which is exactly what I am. If you're saved, say amen. If you've accepted Christ as Savior, it's no small thing, is it? He's probably changed everything about you. And we ought to have a desire to tell other people about Him and to seek the good of others. There's no greater thing that could happen to our neighborhoods and to our societies than to see them accept Christ. That's the best thing that could ever happen. Hey, church member, how's that going to happen without us? We do a lot of things by way of outreach. We go out and we walk the streets of Knobnoster, Warrensburg, and Sedalia, and some different areas too, but that's really the big ones. And then we've started doing the direct mail to try to get to some people that we just physically can't get to. We have Brother French and the guys go out to the nursing home, and there's all these different ways that we try to reach people. There's no greater circle of influence than the people you contact every day. And we ought to all be busy about telling others how good the Lord is. And we ought to come here and we ought to say, man, you know, I was able to witness to my coworker the other day. Would you pray for me about that? Would you pray that I have another opportunity? Would you pray that my boss gets saved because he's not too much fun to work with? These are things that we should tell each other. We should pray for each other, and we should care about those things. And say, man, because of the Lord, I just want good. I want good to happen. Don't you wish that our world was just better? I know it's not proper English, but just more gooder? I'm from Kentucky, so deal with it. Don't you just wish that everything was just a little bit better? Well, let's do something about it. Let's tell people about the Lord. Let's tell them about His goodness. Say, man, I understand that things in life aren't going so well right now, but why don't you come to church? You never know. You might actually like us. You might actually stay for the meal, and that's always good. There are all these different people and all these reasons why we should be happy to be in the house of the Lord and want to protect what we have. So let's do the right things the right way, and that'll lead us to the right result. Amen? Last point here. We at Calvary Baptist Church love our church. Amen. We love our church. We love our pastor. We love our deacons. And even if you claim to be saved and you're not, or you've never accepted Christ as Savior, we would rejoice with you, friend. All of us came to the knowledge of accepting Christ as Savior, and we want you to hear that too. We want others to know about our Lord. So we're going to have a time of invitation like we always do. And maybe you want to come down if you're a church member and say, I just want to thank the Lord for my church and for my pastor and for the leadership that we have here. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you want to say even more so, I thank the Lord for putting me here. I thank the Lord for what He's done in my life. But if you're not saved, you need to be the first one to the altar tonight. I don't say that judgmentally. I'm not trying to be confrontational. But I do think that I think in a room this size, there's someone who's not saved. I think there's someone who needs to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And they need to get on board with what we're doing. They need to say, the Lord is good. The Lord has been patient with me. He's been merciful and long-suffering to allow me to live life this far without accepting Him. Today's the day. Today's the day. If God is drawing you to the altar for whatever reason tonight, I hope you'll be submissive to Him. Let's all stand, if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As I mentioned, just as we always do, we're going to have a time of invitation as the pianist comes here. However God may have spoken to you, if you're a church member, not a church member, saved, lost, the altar is open for you tonight.